Oh, it's good to be home. Appreciate very much your presence this morning. Looking over the audience, we have several new faces, and we appreciate you being with us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, please fill out a visitor's card and let us know of your contact information so we can hopefully get a hold of you. If you're interested in Bible studies, anything that we can do to help you in your search for the truth, then we would be glad, more than glad, to sit down with you and study the Scriptures. And as we discuss the Scriptures this morning, I hope that we will all think seriously about the things that we're discussing, because I believe we're going to be talking about some very basic, fundamental, at-the-heart issues this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles back with me to the book of Proverbs in the fourth chapter. Joey read from verses 20 through 27 of Proverbs 4. And I want to point out a couple of things from that context. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, I'm sorry. And throughout this context, wisdom is the subject. We often define wisdom as the application of knowledge, and that's true. That's what wisdom is. But also, wisdom, Solomon had some wisdom before he even asked God to give him wisdom. Because it takes wisdom to know and to desire to do the right thing, to make the right choices to begin with. And so, wisdom is something that more or less emanates within us from the standpoint of our attitude or our perspective on things. A wise man will have the right perspective on things, whereas a foolish man will not. And in Proverbs 4 and verse 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." Incline your ear. What does that mean? That means to bend the ear towards. It means to desire to listen to what God says. What is your attitude towards God? It goes on in verse 21, "Do not let them depart from me, depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." Keep them. Hold on to what God says. What is your attitude towards God? And in verse 22, "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." Verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Now that's going to be the focus of what I'm talking about this morning. Keep your heart with all diligence. My friend, many people, they live their life going from one day to the next, changing what they do, what they believe, because they have no absolute standard. They have no foundation upon which to stand. Because they are following their own heart, their own desires, their emotions may be leading them through life. And if you allow your emotions to lead you through life, you're going to be up and down all around. There's no telling where you're going to come down today. Emotions are unstable. But here the text says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." We must lead our heart, not follow it. We have too many doing the wrong thing when it comes to their heart. They are following their heart, not leading it. And we need to lead our heart. In James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, in this context, James again is talking about attitude. He says in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." How do we view things? What is our attitude? The Bible has an awful lot to say about it, doesn't it? On the screen, there are four definitions of the word attitude. And number one, a complex mental state involving beliefs and feelings and values
and dispositions to act in certain ways. Number two, a position or arrangement of the body and its limbs. And then the last two, a theatrical pose created for effect or a position of an aircraft or spacecraft. That number one, a complex mental state involving beliefs and feelings and values and dispositions to act in certain ways. A complex mental state. I want to try to simplify it for us. I believe we're talking simply about that which is one's perception of things. How do you view God? How do you view yourself? How do you view those around you? How do you view things? That is very important, is it not? Into what we do, how we react and respond to things. This in turn, of course, stimulates and directs our reaction to the things that happen to us and how we deal with problems that come up in life. How do we view things? For example, a person who views themselves from a selfish attitude, when bad things happen to them, they wonder, well, you know, maybe they, and if they do believe in God, they'll say, well, why did God do this to me? I didn't deserve this. And they'll begin to blame God for what's happened. Whereas a person that is humble, when things happen, they say, why not me? Why not me? And we need to think about that. Now, let me say this. Our attitude is chosen, is determined by us. We decide how we view things. We decide what our perspective is going to be. Ultimately, we have a choice in this. Any attitude that negatively affects our relationships and service to God and with one another needs to be identified and corrected. We need to look into ourselves and think about our perspective on life. How do we view things? And you often hear about a positive attitude or a negative attitude. I don't want to go so much in the positive direction or the negative direction. I want to go in the right direction. What attitude should you have? What perspective on life should you have? You know, there is a battle being waged in each one of us, and it is between the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. And we need to renew our minds. We need, in other words, come to the point in where we see things like God does. We need to view this world like God views it. We need to view Him like He really is. We need to view ourselves as God sees us. We need to start seeing things like God sees them. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Do not let the world press you or mold you into its image, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that perfect, good and perfect will of God. So we need to change our mind, renew our mind, and we need to learn how to see things as God sees them. What is our attitude? Is it right? Is it right? In Proverbs, again, chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I want you to get that last statement there. For out of it spring the issues of life. This is of the utmost importance. Because if we have a wrong attitude, a bad attitude, how is that going to affect our relationship with God and our relationship with other people? Our relationship with our family. How is it going to affect us? This is the well from which all of our actions flow. What is our attitude? Keep your heart with all diligence. Our attitude is chosen in Proverbs again, chapter 23. And I made this point, but I want to give you some scripture for it. Proverbs 23, verse 19 says, "Hear, my son, and be wise. And guide your heart in the way." Like I said, we should lead our heart, not follow it. We should lead our heart, not follow it. We need to train our heart to think right. Our attitude needs to be chosen and then directed. We cannot change the fact that bad things happen. reminded of the story of the Jew who was in the Nazi death camps in World War II. And he watched his friends led off to the gas chamber. One by one by one, day after day after day, they came and got more of his friends. And there were just a few of them left when finally he was fortunate and he was released. He was later asked why or how he made it through all of that and still, you know, was reasonably sane. I mean, he was, in fact, went on and wrote a book about his experiences and a very knowledgeable man. And he was asked how he made it through all of that. And he said, well, I prayed a lot. And I just constantly put my mind in a different place. I put my mind in a different place. The mind is a powerful thing. And if we decide to, we can see things however we choose to. Here he is in a Nazi death camp, and he thought about peaceful things. And that's really what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 8, is it not? Think on these things. And he gives us a list to think on. And if we're being persecuted, if we're being tempted or tried, if we're being tested, if calamity comes or strikes, then think on these things. And guess what? Everything will be okay because the peace of God will enter in and will flood our soul. We will have the right attitude. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, Paul says, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. We cannot control the external circumstances in life, but we can control how we react to them. Isn't that true? We can decide, we can determine how we view them and how we react. In Matthew 5 and verse 12, he tells his disciples that they're going to be persecuted. Blessed are they that are persecuted. He tells them that they will be persecuted, and then he says, rejoice. Rejoice. James 1 verses 2 through 6. Rejoice. Be joyful, even though you're being persecuted, even though you're being tried, even though you're going through all these difficulties. Rejoice. What's our attitude in the midst of trials and difficulties? Now, I want to ask some questions about your attitude, and I'm going to ask myself the same ones. And hopefully we'll be honest with ourselves. And when we leave here this morning, we'll be better people because we'll see things the way we ought to. We'll see things like we should. Ungodly or godly? Now, would you describe your attitude as a godly attitude or an ungodly attitude? And what I'm asking here is, how do you view God? What is your perspective of God? Do we view God as the creator of all things? And we look into this marvelous world that He has created, the marvelous solar system in which we live. We look up into the stars. Do we think about the awesome power and the awesome wisdom of our God? And thus thinking about Him as being so much higher than we are. So much more intelligent and more powerful than us. Do we put God up on that pedestal like He ought to be? Do we have Him where He should be? He is the Creator of all things. Acts chapter 17 verses 24 through 26. Do we seek after Him? In fact, let's turn our Bibles over to Acts chapter 17 real quick. I've got several points from that context. Do we seek Him? Notice there in verses 27 and 28. Now, God has made all the things and He's provided all the evidence that we need. For what purpose? Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. We came from God. We need to understand that. So we need to seek Him out. We need to grope for Him. And that's God's desire, by the way. His desire is that every human being seek for Him and find Him. Seek while He may be found, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. That's a promise from God. If we seek Him, He will be found of us. Those who have a godly attitude seek after God because they understand who He is. Are you seeking Him? Are you diligently looking for Him, striving to find Him so that you can serve Him? Do we see ourselves as being accountable to Him? Again, Acts chapter 17, look at verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature... So see, we're talking about one's perspective. We ought not to think this way. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. We're all going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We are all going to be held accountable by God. Do we understand that fact, that we will be held accountable for our actions? In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Just this understanding that we are accountable before Him. He is all-powerful. He is also loving and kind, but I tell you what, we're going to stand before Him one day, and we're going to be judged by an impartial God. Are we ready for that? In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now, again, our attitude towards God is chosen. Are we willing to choose to fear Him, to respect Him, to stand before Him in awe, recognizing Him for who He is? And here's another question. Do we will to do His will? In John 7 and verse 17, he that wills to do His will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it is from God. Will to do His will. Do we desire to please Him? Desire to serve Him? That's what godliness is, by the way. A godly attitude is one that looks to God and says, God, I want to please You. That's my aim in life. That's all I want. I want to please You. I want to do Your will. Like Jesus. Not Thy will, or not my will, but Thy will be done. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that you're the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So from their heart, they did what God said because they chose to. They willed to. Another thing, pride or humility. Is our attitude one of pride or is it one of humility? So we're asking here, how do we view ourselves? How do we view ourselves? The proud will not seek after God and will be destroyed. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Again, Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Chapter 16 and verse 18, chapter 26 and verse 12, many passages in the book of Proverbs that deal with this point. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2, the wise man said this, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. In chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So, pride brings destruction. Pride brings strife and division. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is dealing with us as a body and our need to work with one another, our need to love and serve one another. We are in one body. But in verses 3 through 5, he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he goes on and he enumerates those. But he talks about the fact, he begins by saying that, look, we need to think of ourselves correctly. Our attitude towards ourselves needs to be one of humility, not of pride. How do we view ourselves? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, Paul is focusing on how we need to focus on Christ, but then he gets down to verse 10. He says that there's divisions among them. He says that he wanted them to be of one mind, of one judgment, but there was divisions among them. And why was that? Well, you turn over to chapter 3, and he says that they were carnal. What does that mean, carnal? It means that they're fleshly minded. Now, a fleshly minded person is a selfish person. He's a person who wants to do what he wants to do. And carnality, there are two basic attitudes, and we're going to talk about the second one in just a moment. One of them is pride, the other is selfishness. And each of them are linked together. You cannot tear them apart. If a person is proud, he's going to be selfish. If a person is selfish, he's proud. And so, when a person is proud, he's going to cause trouble in the church. Because he has to have things done his way. He has to have people in line, in agreement with him on every point. He is a person that wants things for himself. Pride brings strife and division, while humility brings blessings. In fact, the very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, must humble himself as a little child. Must be humble. Be trusting and willing to learn. And by the way, going back, you know, you think about the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, give attention to my words. One of the keys to humility is that we're teachable. We're moldable. A proud person is not teachable. You can't teach a proud man anything. Why? Because he knows everything already, he thinks. A humble person is one that can be molded into a certain image that is good. Humility brings unity and peace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Both of those passages, you know, talks about humility and how humility brings about unity. You go over to Philippians chapter 2. We'll use that passage. And you can look up 1 Peter later. But Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. By the way, the idea is, since there is these things, are these things, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. A humble man is going to look out for others. He's going to see others as equals, not inferiors. And so a humble man is going to work to bring unity. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And then he goes on, he describes the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. And what kind of mind was that? One of submission, not one of pride and arrogance. And I've got to do things my way. No, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Stubbornness or meekness? How do you view authority? How do you view authority? The difference between rebellion and submission is in this attitude. And again, we choose our attitude. We choose whether we're going to be stubborn or we're going to be meek. The word meek is a difficult word to understand. The Greek term talks about power under control, and it really has to do with self-control. A horse, for example, is a very, very powerful animal, much bigger than human beings. But when they are broken and trained, you can ride them, you can do whatever you want to with them. This past week, stayed with Clint and Alicia McBride, and they have a hippotherapy business. If you don't know what that is, that's providing therapy for certain types of children, specifically, with horses. They put them on the horses, and Alicia was telling me that there was this one young boy that they had. They came to them that was autistic, and he had never shown any type of emotion in his life. Zero. He has never hugged anything, never kissed anything, has never shown any emotion. And they put him kicking and screaming up on that horse for the very first time. And he sat there, and he bent over, and he gave that horse a hug. He wanted to hug that horse, and he didn't want to get off of that horse. Our attitude towards things, stubbornness or meekness, we need to be in a disposition or attitude where we can be easy to work with. So you have to have certain kinds of horses. And the reason why I told that story, you have to have a horse that's meek. A horse that you can work kids around. A lot of authority, a lot of power, but under control. And a person who is meek, like David was meek, when Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man," David was teachable. He learned and he obeyed. Whereas Saul, when Samuel went to him and told him that you're guilty before God, what did Saul do? He didn't listen very well. And so, stubbornness or meekness, it determines how we receive God's word. Acts 7, verses 51 through 54. The scribes and Pharisees, as Stephen there was preaching, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened in ears." They were rebellious, stubborn people. In James 1 and verse 21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul commended the brethren there in Thessalonica. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They welcomed it. They received it with meekness, if you will. And we need to accept God's dealings with us as just. When things are difficult in life, when hard times happen, a meek person doesn't ask the question, "Why me, Lord?" He asks, "Why not me?" And bears it. Doesn't point his finger at God and blame God for his difficulties, but rather, he just goes on and perseveres. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. You have the chastisement of the Lord mentioned there. And those who persevere through the chastisement, those are the ones that will be blessed. Meekness is needed in all of our dealings with one another. We have to deal in such a way with one another from a humble and meek disposition. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. As well as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Those who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted." Those who drift away, those who fall away, those who are spiritual need to go and restore them. So how we deal with people. In James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against and lie against the truth." Meekness of wisdom. Doubt or faith? What about your attitude? Is it one of doubt or is it one of faith? How do you view God's word? How do you view God? How do you view yourself? And how do you view God's word? The difference between disobedience and obedience. If we trust God's word, if we accept God's word, then we're going to obey. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, what about Eve? God said, "Don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden." And you get to Genesis chapter 3, and Satan comes along and tempts her. And what Satan does, and he always does this, is he brings into question the words of God. And he tries to create doubt in what God has said on some point or various points. He tries to create doubt towards what God's Word has said. And that's what he did with Eve. And so Eve saw that tree. It was good for food. And she was hungry. And so it would make her wise. So she ate of it. In Hebrews chapter 11, you read all of those names listed there in the Hall of Fame of Faith. All of those individuals, by faith, did something. They did what God said to do. By faith, they obeyed. In James chapter 2, we learn, beginning there in verse 14, can faith without works save a man? James said no. Verse 24 said, so we see then that we are saved by works and not by faith only. It is a faith that works, that saves. And so we need to have faith that obeys God, not doubt that does not obey God. It is the difference between I can and I can't. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 27 through 14 and verse 10, you have the 12 spies sent into the land of Canaan. 10 of them come back with the evil report. Say, we can't go up against these people. We can't defeat these people. Their walls are mighty. They're giants. They're well armored. We cannot defeat them. And there were two men who stood up and said, yes, we can. Why do you think they did? What motivated them? How could they have stood up and said, we can go and we can conquer this land? Because they had faith. If they did not have faith, they would have been alongside the other ten. But they didn't doubt God. They believed God. He said, Caleb said, we are well able to overcome. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can. We can do what God has instructed us to do. We can do what God has commissioned us to do. We can. And we need to be people, and here I guess is the positive attitude. The right attitude lends to a positive attitude in that we can do what God tells us to do. When it comes to sin, for example, someone says, well, I cannot overcome this sin in my life. I just can't overcome it. Is that so? Is that the truth? No. They can overcome it. If they will. If they have faith, they can. And the difference between anxiety and hope. Anxiety and hope. In James 1 verses 2 through 8, be joyful in the midst of trials. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, be joyful in the midst of trials. In Matthew 6, 25 through 32, all the things that God has created, look, He takes care of them. He takes care of the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and He'll take care of you. And so Jesus says, do not worry. What is it that gives us the power over anxiety, over worry? I'll tell you what it is. It's faith. It's faith. And instead of having anxiety, we have hope. We know that God is going to do what He's promised. And thus we expect it to happen just as God said that it would. Instead of doubt, I have faith. And thus I am obedient. And I'm always moving forward. I'm doing what God would want me to do. And I have hope. The power of faith is very, very strong. Selfishness or love? How do we view others? The difference between wanting to be served and serving others. If I'm selfish, I'm just going to serve myself. But if I am loving, then I'm going to serve others. I'm going to give of myself. I'm going to sacrifice of my time and my efforts to help other people in whatever capacity I am put. If I'm a health care giver, I give myself to providing health care. If I am a teacher, I provide myself. I sacrifice myself to teach others. I'm giving of myself what I can. And so you read all of these passages about love. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, and Mark 12, 29 to 31. First and foremost, we must love God. We must love God above all things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. So our attitude towards God must be love. And then he goes on, and the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. Not selfishness. If I love Jesus, I will keep His commandments. John 14:50. And in 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 8, you can go and you can read and study all the things that love does. Love suffers long, kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So, love is the quality that we must aspire to, not selfishness. And selfishness is the root, and I believe this, don't you? That selfishness is the root of every sin and is at the root of most problems in every relationship. Selfishness. We have problems in the body of Christ because people want things done their way. They're selfish. They don't spend time doing the things they ought to be doing, and they're doing the things that's only serving themselves and not the body of Christ. So, they're serving, they're doing things for themselves. Selfishness is the root of every sin and most problems in relationships. Marriages have difficulties. Why? Because somebody perhaps becomes selfish. You know what? I do believe, and I've come to believe, it does take two to make a marriage work. And it only takes one to make a marriage fall apart. If both parties are not equally committed to the marriage is in trouble. It takes both to make it work. But it only takes one to cause it to fall apart. One selfish mate doing what they want to do, it just messes everything up. Selfishness or love? Which do we have? What about your attitude? How does your attitude affect your relationship with God, with your brethren, with your friends, and with your family? What about your attitude? How does it affect your relationship? Well, certainly it has everything to do with your relationships. Your attitude. You know, we talk a lot about personality. Personality, I guess, is something that is important, but your personality is going to be guarded and guided by your attitude. What is your attitude towards God? How would you describe your attitude? Godly or ungodly? Proud or humble? Stubborn or meek? Doubting or trusting? Selfish or loving? Know what? It'd be wonderful if all of us here could say, my attitude, I have the right attitude towards God. I see Him as I ought to. And I have the right attitude towards my brethren and towards other people. I see them like I should. I see them as equals and people that need me, and I need them, and we need to work together. And I need to be teachable. I need to be meek. And I need to be trusting. I need to have faith in God. And I have the right attitude and disposition towards His promises. And I need to be loving. I have the right attitude towards others. What about your attitude, my friend? What about your attitude towards what God has done for you? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved you that He sent His Son here on this earth to live and to die for you. What are you doing about that? Are you by faith obeying what the Lord said? Jesus, the one who died, said after He was raised from the dead, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? If you have not been, you need to be. You should be. What is your attitude towards the teaching of Jesus? You know, that passage, Mark 16:16. Why is it so many different people see it so many different ways? May I suggest to you, it's their attitude towards what God has said. You think that could be it? You think that's why one person looks at it and says, it means that he that believes is saved already and then ought to be baptized? Why do you think he believes that? Where does that come from? What is his attitude towards that passage? What is his attitude towards many other passages that teach the necessity of water baptism? What is our attitude towards the Word of God this morning? Are you willing to obey it, submit to it? Don't worry about what other men have taught you. In fact, we need to take heed to what God said, not what men have said, when it comes to truth. If you're here this morning, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Anything we can do to help you, maybe you've wandered astray, won't you come back to the Lord as together we stand?